Great. Well, please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you. And let me say a prayer. Father, we thank you for the Queen's faith in Jesus Christ. And we want to pray now as we look at your word that you might show us more of him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name's John, and let me give you a welcome as well to our service today. Many of us will have stories of seeing the Queen. Anyone here seen her? Yeah, quite a few. I've seen her twice, apparently once as a baby at the Silver Jubilee back in the 70s. You can work out how old I am. And then once as an adult down in London. We love the Queen, don't we, for different reasons. I think one thing I love about the Queen is what I suspect is a wicked sense of humour. We saw that, didn't we, in 2012. Remember the Olympics opening ceremony? And she was part of that sketch with James Bond and the great bluff that she had parachuted in to the stadium. I think, though, my favourite story about the Queen is comes from 2003. The ageing king of Saudi Arabia had come to stay at Balmoral Castle, and she took him for a tour of the estate. Now, what you need to know is that in Saudi Arabia, back in 2003, women are not allowed to drive. And so what the Queen decided to do is she got him to come into the car, and then she got into the driving seat. And she drove around the estate at high speed, bombing around the twists and turns, leaving a terrified aging king of Saudi Arabia in the back seat. As you may know, the Queen was actually an ambulance driver in the Second World War and was very used to that kind of driving. I guess, though, many of us love the Queen for different reasons, and perhaps at the top of our list for many of us is her faithful service over many years. She embodies that kind of older sense of duty. We live in a society, don't we, now, where today it's very much about individualism. It's about what can I get for me, and we don't think about our sense of duty to the world around us. But the Queen has that sense of doing good for the nation and for the wider world. She remains above party politics. She's not in it for herself, like we often suspect many politicians are. There was that image, wasn't there, of her funeral of her husband, where she sits on her own at that funeral of her husband of so many years, whilst the day before our ministers were breaking the COVID rules for a party. We admire her for that sense of doing the right thing. She is privileged, but she's not indulgent, is she? Her privilege is used in the service of the nation. We love her because she gives stability through changing times. She's seen so many prime ministers through their office. She's understood so many different situations around the world, having visited there and met politicians from around the world. Yet herself is steady, controlled, and calm. And I guess many of us worry of when she will no longer be with us, how unsettling that will feel. And so let me suggest, for these reasons, she commands the respect of so many of us and unites us in a way that few others can. And so there's so much, isn't there, to give thanks for today, so much to celebrate. But today I want to put it to you that there's a deeper reason why we love all this about the reign of our Queen. And that's because we all live inside a story, the story of the world. And that story is a true story about the reign of the ultimate king. The Queen herself, in so many of her Christmas messages, has pointed beyond herself to Jesus the King. Here's a couple of quotes. In 2014, she said, "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life." In 2016, she talked about the many millions of followers of Jesus Christ around the world and said, "I am one of them." So let me suggest that we love the Queen, the reign of the Queen, because her reign is an echo of the reign of the King. And it's that reading of the first Pentecost that shows us why his reign is so glorious. It comes from the book of Acts. Luke is the author, and he's giving us an historical account based on eyewitness testimony. And here in Acts chapter 2, he records for us the coming of the Holy Spirit on the first Christian believers. You may know that God is like a family of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is God's life and power, which here in Acts chapter 2 he is giving to all Christian believers. Normally, the Holy Spirit comes on Christians in a quiet and a hidden way. But here in Acts chapter 2, he comes in this most dramatic of all ways, so that the whole world could see that something unique was happening in the story of the world. And so Luke tells us, as he tells this story, of how Peter stands up, this follower of Jesus, and he preaches to the crowds, and he preaches the meaning of what was happening. And as he does so, so he points to Jesus, the King. And I want us to notice three things today about his reign. First of all, his reign is ultimate. You may wonder, what's the link between Pentecost and the reign of the King? Well, have a look at verse 32 and 33. Here we go. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter here is referring to what's already happened to Jesus. He was put to death on a cross. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. 40 days after that, he was taken up to heaven. And what Peter now says is that having gone up into heaven, Jesus goes and he sits down at God's right hand. Now, this is picture language, isn't it? In the ancient world, you often had a king on the throne and he would invite his son to come and rule with him, to come and sit at his right hand and share his rule. And so this is what's happening to Jesus Christ. He's God's son, and God is inviting him to come and sit on his throne, the throne of heaven. And so Pentecost, the great giving of the Holy Spirit, is the direct result of Jesus sitting down on the throne of heaven. There at Pentecost, Jesus is being crowned King of Heaven. And at the coronation of the Queen, well, you may know that she's anointed with oil, right? That oil poured on her head. And that's what used to happen in the Bible times. The kings there were anointed with oil. And it was all a picture of this moment when the great king would go up to heaven and he would be anointed with the oil, the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is poured on him at his coronation, so it flows down onto his church, onto the Christian believers below. Pentecost is the great sign that Jesus really is on the throne of heaven. And we're used to kings and queens in this world, aren't we, who rule on earth. Our queen is the queen of the United Kingdom and 14 Commonwealth countries. But let me tell you, this king is the King of Kings. He rules over the whole world from heaven. That's why he's the ultimate king, and why all other kings and queens are but echoes of him. We look at verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Who's David? The greatest king of Israel. But David never sat on heaven's throne. King David himself knew that he was not the ultimate king, that there was one who was greater than him who was to come, and his name is Jesus. And that is what our queen gets so clearly. She has had a long and glorious reign, but she knows she serves a greater king, and he is the King of Heaven. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're someone who struggles to believe in a God and a heaven above and all the rest of it. And this whole thing of Jesus going to be the King of Heaven just seems a bit too far-fetched. But let me tell you, Luke says he's writing a historical account. He says it's based on eyewitness testimony. And he points to the evidence, verse 22. He points to the miracles of Jesus, which he says, all you people here, you saw them. He did it in front of you. Verse 32, he speaks of how he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus rising from the dead. Verse 33, he speaks of how the dramatic coming of the Spirit in tongues of fire and people speaking in other languages, everyone gathered there saw it. And so the question you need to ask, if Luke and Peter are making all this up, then why are they doing that? Peter himself was imprisoned and flogged and killed for claiming Jesus was the king. People don't lie to get into trouble. They lie to get out of trouble. So first of all, his reign is ultimate. Secondly, his reign is devoted. Now, Elizabeth has the right to reign because of her family line, doesn't she? But her real authority comes from her devotion to faithfully serving her country over so many years, and that flowing out of her trust in God. And that's why we love her. And how much more is that true for Jesus, the King? You see, Peter here wants the crowds to see that the man God has put on the throne of heaven is the very same man who opened his arms on a cross. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Same man. You see, Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns before he was ever crowned with a crown of glory. In fact, this is the path that God himself had called Jesus Christ to walk. Let's just look back at verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter's saying there, isn't he, that Jesus' death on the cross was at the heart of God's plan for the world. You know, we may look at Jesus' death on the cross and think, what a tragic waste. But if we had read Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke, then we would know that Jesus' death was the most powerful moment in all human history. The big story of the world is that this world's a broken world. There's so much pain and evil in this world. You just have to look to the Ukraine to see that, don't you? And it's what we all experience. It's what the Queen has experienced. In 1992, she famously said it was her annus horribilis, which I think is Latin for your worst year ever. And it was the year when she had that fire at Windsor, and one by one, her children's marriages were falling apart. This is a broken world. But the good news is that on the cross, Christ took the weight of all our evil and all our brokenness on his shoulders and took it down to the death it deserves. Can you imagine then how Jesus Christ felt as he tread the lonely path to the cross? The sheer pressure of knowing what lay before him. Here is servant-heartedness and devotedness in the extreme. I mean, it's hard to imagine more faithfulness, service of others than that. And it's Jesus' example, isn't it, which has inspired the Queen. What gave Jesus Christ the power to serve was his deep trust of God. I mean, Peter points us back, doesn't he, to Psalm 16. Here we go, verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. It speaks of Christ's unshakable confidence in God. Tested to the limit of the cross, but proved right as God raises him from the dead. And so God exalting Jesus to be the king of the world is the most incredibly beautiful thing ever. There is nothing more ugly, is it, than someone who's clambering over other people to get power and fame and recognition from others. Ugly. But there's nothing more beautiful than someone giving up their rights to serve others. It is deeply right that God should exalt the one who serves the most. On the throne of the universe, then, is the one who was crucified for you and for me. Now, you may not like the idea there's a higher power above this world, but let me ask you this. If there was one, would you not like this Jesus to be on that throne? He is the faithful servant-heartedness in the extreme. I can think of no one I'd rather have on the throne of the universe. And it means as a Christian, I can say that on the throne of the universe is a king who loves me so deeply that he gave his life for me. Everything he now does as king is shaped by his heart for his people. And so his reign is ultimate. His reign is devoted. But lastly, his reign is victorious. Our kings and queens no longer have much real power, do they? Ever since the days of the Civil War and all that. But in the ancient world, kings and queens had real power. And they used that power to win great victories. And here Peter wants the crowds to see that because Jesus is on the ultimate throne, he will have the ultimate victory. Have a look at verse 34 and 35 again. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The big story of the world is that we humans have turned against our Creator, and that's why this world is in such a mess. It's why when God's Son turns up as Jesus of Nazareth, we end up crucifying him. We don't want him in our lives. And the mess of the world comes all flowing from that. But the good news of God's plan is not just that God's Son died to take all the brokenness and evil of this world down to the death it deserves, but that also he was raised from the dead and he was put on the throne of heaven to bring about the new world of God's kingdom. I mean, it's why Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And it's why as soon as he was crowned king and given the Holy Spirit, he pours out the Spirit on his church. He is using all his power to grow God's kingdom. Here is what Jesus promised to his disciples just 10 days before. So when the disciples came together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the disciples are asking, when's God's kingdom going to come? And Jesus answers, well, there is a future day when it will finally come, but now it's coming as the Holy Spirit comes on you in power to take the good news of the hope which is in me to the ends of the world. As that happens, people are coming into God's kingdom. The kingdom is growing. That is how Jesus uses his power in heaven. It's why at the first Pentecost, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and what happens is people start speaking in different languages. It's a great sign that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is going to go out to the ends of the world. Jesus wants people from every nation to be in God's kingdom forevermore. I mean, we may wonder, there's still so much bad in the world. I don't see much evidence of Jesus being on the throne of the world. But let me say that's because you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus rules over all that happens in this world to do what? To grow God's kingdom. Go back to the beginning of Acts, chapter 1. How many people were there? There was 11 disciples and a handful of other people. today, 2,000 years later, across the world, the church is estimated to be 2.6 billion people. In China, the small church was persecuted under communism for decades. We wondered what had happened. Today, some estimates put it as being over 100 million Christians in China alone. The king is on the throne, he is building his church. And when bad stuff is happening, it's because he allows it to build his church. And the question for each of us today then is this: do we want in? Do we want to be part of that kingdom that the king is building? It will mean throwing our lot in with the king and putting our future in his hands. I'm told that Queen Victoria said, "I wish that Jesus Christ would return in my lifetime so that I can lay my crown at his feet." Let me ask you, have you laid your crown at his feet? At that first Pentecost, that's exactly what many thousands did. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone for whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added about that day about 3,000 souls." To repent is to turn from my old life and to turn to new life with the king. Baptism is, well, it's a picture of being washed clean. My old life being washed away and the start of a new life. A new life knowing that all my guilt has been washed away. A new life of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside me. A new life of confident hope of eternal life in God's kingdom to come. Through Peter then, Jesus the King was calling the crowds to repent and be baptized that day. And let me say, has not Jesus the King been calling us all today to turn to him and to be baptized? I wonder, has he been calling you into his kingdom this morning? If the King has been calling you today, then why not come and find me afterwards and say, "I'd like to know more"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your King is on the throne of this world. We thank you that that is a true and certain thing. We thank you that there is none more qualified than him. And we thank you that he uses all his power to grow your kingdom. And we thank you that he will win. And I want to pray this morning, especially for any who know in their heart of hearts at the moment that they do not belong to him, that you might call them home into your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.